Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAMS, and here is your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Marlon, and thanks, everybody, as always, for joining us, taking time out of your busy schedules to be with us. Well, we have a very special guest today, and I often say that, but this is very, very special. So stand by for that. I'll introduce him in just a moment. But first, as always, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this wonderful constitutional republic you've given us, this unique land of opportunity and hope and prosperity, the best place on earth to fulfill one's God-given potential, and we are so very grateful. We don't believe that America exists because we are superior people. We believe that America exists by your inspiration and because of the superior values upon which this nation was founded, an acknowledgement that you are the ultimate author and giver of liberty and rights, not human beings, but Almighty God. Our founding fathers established this nation on that self-evident truth, and Lord, it has held us in good stead for almost a quarter of a millennium, but there are forces at work that want to separate us from that, and want to make us a secular, socialist, atheist, Marxist nation, a nation that has no reference to anything higher than the human beings who happen to be in power. And we know that's a very dangerous road down which to go. And we are doing everything we can to see to it that we never go down that road, or at least having, to some extent, gone down that road, that we turn back and go the right way. Help us to do that. Thank you for all these leaders on the call who are laboring in their various vineyards and fields of action. We pray that you'll give them grace and strength to continue to fight the good fight. Bless President Trump. We realize he is not a perfect human being. He is not the Messiah. But, Lord, he is perhaps one of the greatest presidents we've ever had, and he is trying to lead this nation in the right way. And we pray that you'll bless him and give him wisdom to continue to do what he's doing and to do even better. One of the issues that we know confronts us over the next 4 years that we could make tremendous progress on is the right of every human being to self-defense. We realize that in tyrannical nations, they like to rob people of that ability and have them depending solely on the state, which means that the state then is the only entity that has arms and the only entity that is capable of using force against the people without their having any ability to defend themselves. And that's not the nation that our founders created. We don't believe that's the nation that you want. Not that we're looking for an opportunity to be violent. We aren't. We want peace in our country. But we also understand that it is ultimately up to men and sometimes even women to defend our families, our property, our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that we'll make progress along the lines of securing the legitimacy of the Second Amendment, which some have attacked as not even being legitimate. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'll bless the United States of America, that the brightest days are yet ahead, that the shining city on a hill that John Winthrop saw will yet be fulfilled, and that the ideas that the left is trying to push on this country will find themselves on the dung heap of human history, never to rise and trouble us again, as ideas that were once contemplated but soon debunked and discredited and forgotten. And Lord God, that America may be one nation under God, because that's the only way we're ever going to have liberty and justice for all. We thank you. We praise you. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, everybody. Well, look, I said a very special guest because the special guest today, for the first time, I believe, is my son, Earl W. Jackson, Jr. My son has become quite the conservative commentator. He's been doing that for a number of years. You can see it in his bio, which I hope you'll take time to read. He and his wife have founded two small companies that they're working very diligently to build. And both those companies have ministry and political implications. And I'll let him tell you about those. One is Seven Armors, a Mission Ready Man. The other is Carry Girl. And I'll let him tell you a little bit about those maybe when he takes the floor. So, folks, this is a warrior for righteousness, a warrior for conservative principles, a man of God. I'm very, very proud of my son and what God is doing in his life and what he and his wife are doing with their lives. And so let me then introduce you to my son, the Big E. Son, the floor is yours.
Oh, thank you for that introduction, Dad. I really appreciate it. Since you mentioned Seven Armors and Carry Girl, I'll just talk about that real quick. Carry Girl is my wife, Bee's brainchild and company. And it started off as a Second Amendment empowerment for women type of company. But as we came to know the Lord, it evolved. It still does some of that, but also messages of faith as well as freedom and patriotism. And Seven Armors was started after we came to the Lord. And Seven Armors is the male, the brother company, I guess you could say, of Carry Girl. And our message is all about faith, freedom and patriotism, and so we're really working hard to try and build that up and spread those messages to everyone. So that's the Carry Girl Seven Armor story in a nutshell.
Earl, since you mentioned it, tell people how they can get in touch with those with your companies.
It's carrygirl.com for Carry Girl. And for Seven Armors, you can actually go to missionreadymen.com, which is another project of mine, and just click Shop Seven Armors from Mission Ready Men, and you'll be able to see all the great designs and accessories that we have over there. And you can actually, if you go to Carry Girl, there's a link where you can jump over to Seven Armors as well.
Okay, well, what did you want to talk to us about today, aside from letting people know about your businesses?
Okay, I know that the subject today is the future of the Second Amendment. That's something that has been a passion of mine for a long time. And when I talk about the Second Amendment, I like to actually recite it. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. As I said, those are the words of the Second Amendment to the U.S. Constitution. And the anti-gun, anti-constitution crowd in this country, they like to focus on the well-regulated militia clause and apply a modern definition of well-regulated, which obviously for the left means tightly controlled, because they are all about power and control. And a population that has the means, the ability to protect itself, can't be controlled the way they want to control. And my dad mentioned in his prayer about all the oppressive regimes and what they do when the population is unarmed. And just a few examples. In 1911 in Turkey, they established gun control, and shortly thereafter, 1.5 million Armenians, unable to defend themselves, were rounded up and exterminated. 1929, the Soviet Union established gun control, and Stalin murdered about 20 million of his citizens who were unable to defend themselves. And we all know what happened in Germany, when the Nazis slaughtered 6 million Jews and millions of other people that they deemed undesirable. And then, Uganda in 1970 slaughtered 300,000 Christians who had their ability cells taken away. And I know some people might be thinking, this is the United States. Our politicians may be power mad, but they wouldn't go so far as to kill political opponents like that. But it wasn't that long ago when people who just happened to be in Washington on January 6, 2021, were rounded up and put in jail. And some of those people at that protest sat in jail for years without so much as a hearing. And some of them were denied access to their families and lawyers. And D.C. banned guns. And so something like that would be very unlikely in a place like Texas or Florida or Louisiana. But let me go back to the founders for a minute, because the Second Amendment was written by men who, not long prior to the drafting and ratification of the Second Amendment, fought and won a war for independence from a regime that wanted to oppress them and take away their ability to protect themselves. And so they wrote it to make sure that the people in the future could never be disarmed by a tyrannical government like the one that they just fought for independence. And they knew that a government run by men always has the capacity to become tyrannical. James Madison said, "A government resting on a minority is an aristocracy, not a republic, and could not be safe with a numerical and physical force against it without a standing army, an enslaved press, and a disarmed populace." Now, we're here to discuss the future of the Second Amendment, but I wanted to get into a little bit of the history of it, and we could go on for quite some time, but I just wanted to touch on it real quick. With the re-election of Donald Trump, the future does look much better for the Second Amendment and our rights than if we had to deal with 4 more years of Joe Biden or Kamala Harris. I mean, who knows what draconian measures they would have come up with, especially if they had the majority in the House and Senate. Now, as happy as I am to see President Trump elected to a second term, I don't think he's quite as passionate about protecting our right to keep and bear arms as I am, or even his sons are, because they had a hand in getting him to reverse some of his problematic stances, like on red flag laws after the Parkland shooting, when he wanted to take the guns and then have due process, or raise the age of purchasing a rifle from 18 to 21, or the bump stock ban. I mean, he did spend most of his life as a New York Democrat, so I don't think his instinct is to protect the Second Amendment. But he has shown that he can be persuaded by his base, and that is a good thing. That didn't stop him from naming Pam Bondi as his attorney general, who has a terrible track record when it comes to the Second Amendment, as the attorney general in Florida. But if she does implement his agenda when it comes to the Second Amendment, she'll be successful, and I will be the first one to praise her. But what are some of the things that are on his agenda for the Second Amendment? He has directed AG Bondi to create a Second Amendment task force which is supposed to develop strategies and propose legislation to advance, protect, and promote the Second Amendment and its compliance. That sounds fantastic. We haven't really heard many concrete proposals yet. He's been focused on other things, understandably. But there have been some rumors that he might push to repeal a ban on suppressors. Right now, if you want to do that, you have to apply for a tax stamp and sometimes wait up to 6 months before you purchase one. And some people might think that that's not really essential to our rights under the Second Amendment, but I think that it's one of those things that if they when they start to take those things away, it's only a matter of time before they can start to encroach on other aspects of it. So another proposal that he actually did say is that he wants to sign concealed carry reciprocity into law, which would essentially make a license to carry a concealed weapon in your state valid in all 50 states, much like a driver's license. So aside from our faith in God and prayer, the Second Amendment, the right to protect yourself with the most effective tools available, which in my opinion is a firearm. Protecting the Second Amendment is one of the best things that President Trump could do to advance that. And I'm looking forward to seeing what he does with that. And I'll be praying and putting my faith in God that he will follow through on that.
Amen. Amen, son. Folks, press star 6 to get in queue to ask Earl any questions that you might have with a big E. Son, let me ask you this, because I that quote by James Madison, I'm not sure I've ever heard that before, where he talks about a disarmed populace is one of the prerequisites. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but one of the prerequisites to tyranny. But share that quote again and comment a little bit on that, because here again, he's considered to be the father of the Constitution, and people wonder what he meant and what was meant in the Second Amendment. Well, here's the father of the Constitution, and that quote, I think, makes clear that he meant that the population of the country should be armed.
Sure. A government resting on a minority is an aristocracy, not a republic, and could not be safe with a numerical and physical force against it without a standing army, an enslaved press, and a disarmed populace. And so, oh, go ahead.
No, you go ahead.
I mean, that's what the left is fighting for today.
Mm-hmm.
Joe Biden has said, and other leftists have said numerous times, that the Second Amendment would offer us no protection against the army if they chose to do that. And the press, we all know that they're basically just the propaganda arm of the left. And they've been pushing for decades to disarm us. And the only reason to do that is, like I said, to control us. And if we don't have the means to protect ourselves against a tyrannical government, which is the sole purpose of the Second Amendment as the founders envisioned it, nothing to do with hunting or sport. It was all about making sure that we had the means to protect ourselves against the tyranny of men in government.
And Earl, there's no question, is there, that, and I'm so glad that this is even being raised. I mean, I'd be elated if it were to be done, because as somebody who travels a lot and travels with security, I mean, there are times going into Illinois, for example, and that's the main one. But I think there are a couple of other states where even trained, licensed, armed security cannot take a firearm into the state. You're not allowed.
Mm-hmm.
And in D.C., it's very restrictive, too. I think they finally allow, again, if you're licensed at a certain level of protection, and as a protection professional, you can. But, you know, going into these places that are very dangerous where you can't take firearms, I have no doubt, do you, that the Congress could pass a law that requires every state to recognize a legitimate license to carry in another state?
Yes, that legislation has been proposed. And I don't know if it has been in this legislative session, but it was the last time that President Trump was in office. And he did say that if it made it to his desk, he would sign it. And I think that would be one of the biggest wins for the Second Amendment if that were to happen. And I'm, like I said, I'm praying that it does.
That would be monumental. I mean, that would be major.
And the left will put up a huge fight, no doubt. But if we have the majority in the House and Senate, it shouldn't be a problem to get it passed and signed.
And enough Republicans have the courage to support that kind of legislation, because of course some of them are very, very weak in the knees.
Yeah, there is that.
So, but it would be, I mean, that's something that would go down in history as one of the greatest moves ever, particularly in the face of what they're doing right now, which is pushing these illegal aliens going down to El Salvador to get a violent MS-13 gang member back into our country and trying to keep the ones that are here from being deported. It is just the weirdest thing I've ever seen. And yet these are dangerous, violent people, criminals, but they don't want the American people, the same people who want them in our country, knowing that they're going to be armed, don't want us to be armed. I mean, I still can't.
On one hand, it's unbelievable. But then on the other hand, if you just think about the history of leftists, it's completely believable, because everything that they do is completely incoherent. And this falls right along in line with that.
Yeah, and power is most important to them, and they're having as much power as possible, meaning the people having as little power as possible. I mean, I think that's
exactly.
I said I don't know why Republicans don't talk about it more. That there is a reason they want all of these illegal aliens in our country, and the reason is they think it is a pathway to absolute total power, ultimately, if they can get these people voting for them. I mean, I haven't heard one leftist or Democrat, I haven't heard any Democrat say, you know, wow, it's really great that the border is now closed and we don't have people pouring across the border. Not one. Not one.
No. And it's, today is President Trump's 100th day, and the speed with which he closed the border and got that flood of illegal aliens down to a slow drip is amazing.
It is.
And it should be something that everyone should be happy about, but it's only those of us who are sane, apparently.
Right, apparently. Well, listen, we've got a caller from California. Let's take that call.
Hello, this is Jose from California, and hello, Mr. Jackson. Thank you for all your wise words there. And James Madison quote was right on that. I did check it on the internet while you were chatting. So I hadn't heard of that one either. It's very, very poignant. My question is this. It seems in some states, most likely this one too, that the gun laws are, gun control laws and safety laws, et cetera, change extremely frequently. And they're complicated, difficult to understand. I mean, it's got an oppressive effect just in the volumes of the law, the quantities, the complexity. And does that seem like it is an effective ban, essentially, because a person doesn't know what, am I complying with this? They've got to do research frequently. And I'm wondering how that compares to, like, the vagueness doctrine, which, according to the American Constitution and amendments, that a statute may be held void for vagueness or unenforceable if it's too vague for the average citizen to understand and acts or to understand what acts or duties are required or restricted. And this is based on this, the Fourth and the Sixth, the Fifth and the 14th Amendment of the Constitution. Mm-hmm. So, you know, de facto, they almost have an extremely effective barrier. And how do we overcome that? Thanks. God bless.
Thank you, Jose. That excellent question.
Yeah, that's a great question, especially coming from California. That's what I call it too. That is their strategy when it comes to a lot of these gun laws. There are 30,000, somewhere thereabouts, 30,000 gun laws, restrictive gun laws on the books between state,
wow,
federal, and local jurisdictions. County, city, and all of that. Over 30,000 the last time I looked. And a lot of them are confusing. And then you have to put on top of that, even though President Trump has started to repeal those or take those back, the ATF's rules that they post, which are interpretations of these vague laws, which are even more restrictive. And that vagueness and that the sheer volume is their way of circumventing the Second Amendment to put all these onerous restrictions, some of which are confusing and vague and things like that, to make it a de facto ban. And a lot of the laws that they have proposed would do exactly that, especially a lot of the ones that were on the table during the Biden administration that didn't actually get passed, but that's the goal. Their goal is to if they can't actually repeal the Second Amendment, which is highly unlikely, is to make everything so restrictive that it is a de facto ban on certain firearms. And California right now is actually moving to ban Glocks, every model.
Oh, my goodness. Oh,
yeah.
My goodness.
Go ahead.
Bishop?
No, go ahead, son.
Oh, what I was going to say was that they want to ban Glocks because there is a certain type of switch that can be installed in a Glock to make it fully automatic. And so and that switch is illegal. It's illegal to have a fully automatic firearm of any type right now. And so rather than enforce that law, they're trying to enact a new law which just bans the entire family of firearms.
You know, you're right. We could talk about this subject because the more you get into it, and you're very, very knowledgeable about it, but just as a practical matter with what Jose mentioned, when I'm driving, every now and then, I don't do a lot of long drives, but every now and then I have to drive through multiple states. And then I have to sit down and try to figure out the law of each state I might pass through, mm-hmm. because I carry concealed. Now, can I carry concealed in this state? Can I not carry concealed in this state? And then they have laws about it. Well, if you have it, you have to have it in a lockbox. A lockbox has to meet certain specifications. A lockbox has to be a certain distance from the driver. And you know what you ultimately do in a situation like that? You say, well, you know what? I'm not taking the risk. So basically, what they've done is suppressed your Second Amendment right, because you realize you might find yourself afoul of the law unintentionally and be in big trouble because of the complexity of these laws. I mean, he has raised, and that's what universal reciprocity would solve, all of that. It would get rid of all of those complications. In fact, years ago, you remember this case, Earl, this woman, I think it was New Jersey. I can't remember exactly what the state was. She accidentally ended up in a state with a concealed carry weapon on her, and they actually arrested her and put her in jail. I mean, ultimately, she was set free because she just basically kind of wandered over the border, and it was treated like she was in a foreign country carrying a firearm, and they put the woman in jail. So this is the kind of craziness that goes on, and you're right, it suppresses the Second Amendment. We wouldn't think of doing this with speech or with freedom of religion, and the Second Amendment is, in my view, just as important. So,
Bishop,
absolutely.
Yes.
Bishop, I have a question. That last phrase in the amendment, shall not be infringed, why is that so hard to understand?
because they willfully don't want to understand it. It's very simple, but because of the well-regulated piece in the beginning, they just completely ignore the shall not be infringed part. It's not difficult to understand. They just don't want to even acknowledge it. It's really that simple.
I appreciate that.
Let's take another question.
Good afternoon, Bishop. And Earl Jr.
Dr. Melvin Johnson. Good afternoon, brother.
Yes, sir. God bless each of you and all listeners. A very intriguing discussion on the Second Amendment. Perhaps you all have heard of the Zimmerman Telegraph. And this is when World War One was going on, and the British intercepted a telegraph that was a communication between Mexico and Germany. And they were talking about making a deal to allow Germany to invade Texas, the Southwest, and come up through Mexico and invade the United States. But Mexico did a study, a feasibility study, and several reasons why they decided not to do it, not to allow it. But one of them was the fact that practically every American citizen, particularly here in the South and Southwest, had weapons. And they thought it was practically impossible for them and their army to come and fight against the citizenry first. And then let's say, occupy it, that would be a terrible dilemma for them because of the weapons that the people had. I believe that this ought to be a part of our American history to help us decide or determine what really is keeping America safe. It's not political. It's not money. It is the will of the American people and their willingness to stand up for their rights. God bless you.
Amen. God bless you. Amen.
God bless.
I didn't know about that.
I didn't either. I actually just looked it up, and it's something I'm actually gonna dig into because I had not heard that before.
Well, you know, I told you I just went to Israel. Of course, you know this. I just came back from a trip to Israel a few weeks ago, and I was amazed to find out that when October 7th happened, the gun laws in Israel were very restrictive, and those areas right along the Gaza the people were almost completely unarmed, completely. And they just walked in, and they probably knew that, and just walked in and just had a field day. And now my understanding is Israel is reviewing those policies now and making it easier for Israeli citizens to get firearms to defend themselves. So, I mean, when we mention the possibility of tyranny and other things, you know, sometimes people kind of sneer at that. But the reality is we live in an evil and sin-sick world, and there are people who want to harm and subjugate others. And the ultimate last line of defense is oneself. I mean, I'd ask the same question Pastor Marlon just asked. Why is that so difficult to understand?
Yeah, it's really not, or at least it shouldn't be. And I think there may be some people who, for whatever reason, just can't get that through their heads, but I think a lot of them are just willfully ignoring it. And I don't know why, especially in light of what just happened in Israel on October 7th. And it actually didn't take long. I think they've actually already done it. I think they've already loosened those restrictions. I think that happened nearly immediately after October 7th.
And good, and well, it should have. But, you know, part of it, too, because I experienced this, we had a guide when we were in Israel. Our guide was basically a veteran of the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, mm-hmm. and he was carrying when he was as our guide. I mean, he was armed as our guide. And this issue came up in one of the kibbutzes, and one of the women said, as you can imagine, I raised the question. I said, 300 or 400 people. How is it only two people had firearms? And she says, I just don't think it's good to have a firearm because that could just escalate things. And of course, I'm thinking to myself inside, I'm screaming like, escalate things. These people want to kill you. How can you possibly escalate things by being armed to defend yourself? And our guide said, you know, there are people like that. They got it in their brain somehow that even when there are people trying to kill them, they are better off with that not being armed. And he said, but believe me, I don't agree with that view. He said, I don't subscribe to that at all. So part of it is just brainwashing people, isn't it, to believe stuff that just doesn't make sense.
I think that is also very true, because I know a lot of younger people who grew up under with maybe Democrat parents and grew up under the Clinton administration and all the anti-gun rhetoric that came out of there. And they just don't believe in it for whatever reason. And I just can't. When you see all the evidence mounted up that shows that you really are your own first responder. I say at the end of every show, when seconds count, the police are only minutes away. And when there's a situation unfolding, if you do not have the means to defend yourself, that could be the end. That could be the end. And you want to make sure that you give yourself the most effective way to defend yourself and your family and make sure that it's not the end.
Amen. Well, son, we're really out of time. By the way, she was the only one who held that view because a lot of the other people we met were armed or were planning to become armed and made clear that they really felt it was important that Israelis be armed to defend themselves in the event of another attack like that, which they know could very easily come.
When you know that the people right next door to you want to kill you. They want to wipe you off the face of the earth.
So how can people get your programs? Because I know you have your own podcast, and then you've got another podcast that you do with a couple of other guys.
Yes. My show is called The Mission Ready Men Briefing, and it is on Tuesdays and Thursdays live. It's actually going to be get ready and do it right after we break here. But it's Tuesdays and Thursdays at 11 a.m. Central. And I'm also partnered with some people, some friends of mine on the SHR Media Network. And they have a few shows of their own, and occasionally I do guest spots on their shows as well. You can find me on Twitter at Mission Ready Men, or actually on all of the socials at Mission Ready Men, Facebook, Twitter,
Rumble,
TikTok, and YouTube. And the SHR Media Network is also on YouTube and Twitter or X as well.
Under Mission Ready Men.
Mission Ready Men, yes.
All right. Son, it has been great. I've enjoyed it. I always do enjoy talking to you anyway, but this is the first time you and I think, well, not the first time actually, but this has been another opportunity for you and I to talk in front of others and have others hear our conversation. So I get the privilege of doing this. I get the privilege of doing this when nobody else is listening. It's just us. But
yeah,
and it's always a pleasure, son. So thanks so much for joining us.
It was my pleasure. Absolutely. Thank you for having me.
All right. Talk to you later.
Talk to you later.
All right,
everybody.
Bye. Folks, let me just say the Stand Awards dinner is coming up on May the 16th. We have complimentary tickets available for anyone who is interested in going. It's a first-come, first-served situation up until we run out. And we will run out. It's not an unlimited supply. The tickets are $150. You're always welcome to buy a ticket to the dinner. We, of course, appreciate that. Sponsorships are available. You can just donate to it, even if you can't come. But if you're interested in coming and you can't pay the $150, feel free to just email us at awardsdinner@standinc.net. That's awardsdinner@standinc.net. And just tell us how many tickets you want. Up to four per family. If you need more than that, we need to talk to you and just make sure that, you know, we don't want to basically give complimentary tickets that are not going to be used, because obviously our sponsors have paid for these dinners and we want to make sure that somebody gets the benefit of it. So we just want to make sure if you need more than four that, you know, you're not just, you know, we need to know who these people are and that they are actually going to use the dinner. Okay, and that's all we would ask, too, that if you're really going to come, you reserve a ticket, make sure you come, or let us know. In fact, we've got to know now, I think, within a week that you can't make it so that we don't end up spending money on dinners that are not needed. But right now, we have a good supply of complimentary tickets left, and if you're interested, again, email us at awardsdinner@standinc, standinc.net, and we'll be happy to accommodate you. And by the way, like I said, do it fast because they are going, and it's on a first-come, first-served basis. Listen, thanks, everybody, as always, for joining us. We're going to continue to fight, and we're going to win. And because we're fighting the good fight of faith, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought under obedience to Christ. Listen, I believe very strongly in the Second Amendment, but I know that our ultimate protection is Almighty God. And we know that that's therein lies our true security. And I, like I said, I believe strongly in self-defense and in the right of the people to keep and bear arms. It's a right bequeathed to us by our founding fathers. But I also know that the ultimate security of this nation is in Almighty God. and in faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So God bless each and every one of you. You stay in the fight no matter what. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.